Well, good evening, everybody. It's good to see you. And there's more than I thought would be here this evening. I'm reminded of the preacher went to preach in a church, and very few turned up. And he said to the old verger, he says, was I not advertised? The verger says, no, he says, you weren't, but he says, it leaked out. So I don't know whether it leaked out or not. But I want to read to you from the scriptures, and we're reading from John's Gospel, chapter 4. Only reading 7 verses. John's Gospel in chapter 4. Somebody asked me what I was preaching. Chapter I was preaching, I said chapter 4. He said, did you arrange with a fella in the morning? No, I didn't. But I'm preaching from John chapter 4. I love John's writings. They're amazing. John chapter 1. The Word. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. And the same was the beginning. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory as the only begotten of the Father. Chapter 2. The wine. Travel from Nazareth. Go up over the hill country. You're in Canaan. And the key verse is, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. Chapter 3. You're into the wind. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest their sound thereof, but canst not tell whither it cometh or whither it goeth, so is everyone that's born of the Spirit of God. Chapter 4, the well. And I want to speak about this area around the well of Sychar. And we're reading in chapter 4, verses 1 to 7. When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee, and he must needs go through Samaria. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Joseph's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat down on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water, and Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink. Ending at verse 7. And the verse that I want to leave with you is verse 5. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar. The old name for Sychar was Sychem, the Canaanite word. Sychar was the Samaritan word for it, and Shechem was the Hebrew word for it. And I want to speak just on a phrase, the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. It's a parenthesis, actually. And usually in our own ordinary language, you can ignore a parenthesis altogether, for it's not important as regards the story, but you daren't neglect a parenthesis in Scripture. I was reading some time ago E.M. Blakelock's book on the John's writings, the Gospel of John, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and the book of Revelation. He's not only a professor of theology, but he's a great man on the English language. And he talks about John being different from all the other writers. For every now and then, he'll put in a phrase, and you wonder what on earth he put the phrase in for. For instance, in the book of the Revelation, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness, and there was no more sea. What on earth did he put no more sea in for? The sea of John's adversity, surrounded by nothing but sea. When he writes about Judas at the Passover, he records this, Judas went out and it was night. What did he put that in for? Well, the giant candelabra was lit. The place was bathed in light. The disciples were, in a sense, surrounded by the eternal light of God. The Shekinah glory of God. And the hand, Judas' hand was on that very table. And he denied the Lord. And he went out. And out of the light, into absolute darkness. You could be in this meeting tonight. You could be at the table of the Lord. You could be listening to His Word. You could be enjoying the songs of Zion. You could be worshiping along with us. But if you have no real vital experience of the eternal God, you could leave this place, God's presence, and it could be eternal night for you. Judas' destiny. But the one that I want to speak on, and you know, this is better than all the word search that you ever do. And you know those programs you get, word, Sudoku, word search. I love the Code Breaker, that's my favorite. But word search, phrase search through the scriptures, it's amazing. I have chased through John's Gospel, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John of the Revelation. I've picked out many of them. And this is one that I want to speak to. The parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Shechem. It's a very important place, actually, historically. Do you remember the children of Israel came out of Egypt? They came out by blood on the lintels and on the doorposts. It was a propitiatory sacrifice. Some of our versions have changed the word propitiation into expiation. That's only part of it. Expiation takes away your sin. You get it in the two he-goats in the book of Leviticus. One was slain and met the judgment of God. The blood was sprinkled on the other. You identified by your hands on them, confessed your sin, and it took your sin out of the wilderness, never to be remembered against you anymore. That's expiation. But you know, propitiation means expiation, but it means something else. It means being saved from the wrath of the eternal God. That's why I like the word propitiation. We're not only atoned for our sins by the blood of the Lamb, but our sins are carried away, but we're safe from God's eternal judgment. Isaiah says the same in chapter 12, O Lord, although you were angry with me, your anger is turned away and you comfort me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid, for the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He also has become my salvation. Therefore, with joy shall ye draw waters out of the well of salvation. God's angry with sin. Make no mistake about that. We can gloss over it. Talk about mistake or error, whatever you like. But we have the anger of God to face in our sin. The Lamb was a propitiatory sacrifice. It saved us from wrath and the eternal judgment of God. They were told to eat it in haste, staff in hand, shoes on their feet, sandals on their feet, and their loins girt. They wore these long robes and girt the loins. You had to pull the robe between your legs and put it into your belt. You were going to get out quick. And I love the phrase that says, not a hoof left behind. Salvation by the blood and separation from the world with all its pleasure. Not a hoof left behind. They got out, and then they were in a valley, mountain on each side, mountain here, the Red Sea in front of them, and Pharaoh. These boys built two cities for me. I have let these people go. I had them as slaves. I had them working for nothing. He changed his mind. Took 600 of his war chariots. That's the one with the wheels and with the blades on them. And all the chariots he could get in Egypt. And after them, what fear came upon the people of God. And there they were, the Red Sea in front of them, two mountains to the side of them, and Egypt behind them. God says, stand still and see the salvation of our God. The Egyptians that you see today, you'll see no more. And you know, it's very interesting, the wee detail. The wheels come off their chariots. God took out the linchpins. They dragged the chariots on and right into the Red Sea. The Egyptians that you see today, you shall see no more. For 40 years, they journeyed in the wilderness because of sin. They came up to a place called Gilgal. They crossed the Jordan with the Ark of the Covenant on their arms, on their shoulders. The minute they stepped into the Jordan, the sea parted. And where do you think they stopped? Shechem. this parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. This very spot. Now, I want you to sit for a minute or two on Sychar's well. If you get thirsty, there's plenty to drink. The water's still flowing today, actually. Sit at Jacob's well, have an odd drink if you get thirsty or tired, and look up the valley, and you'll see two mountains. And one is called Mount Ebal, and the other is called Mount Gerizim. Two mountains. And they're there. And one is called the Mountain of Blessing, and the other is the Mountain of Cursing. And you'll find that all in the book of Deuteronomy. And I'll read it to you quickly. Mount Gerizim, blessed shalt thou be in the city, blessed shalt thou be in the field, blessed shalt be the fruit of thy body, and the fruit of thy ground, and the fruit of thy cattle, increase of thy kine, and the flocks of thy sheep. Blessed shall be thy basket and store, blessed shalt thou be when thou comest in, and blessed shalt thou be when thou goest out. The Lord shall establish thee a holy people unto himself, as he has sworn unto thee, if thou shalt keep the commandments of the Lord thy God. Mount Ebal. Six representatives of the tribe, six on one mountain, six on the other. And perfect acoustics. 2 million of Israel in the valley, hearing every word. This is what they repeated from Mount Ebal. But if it come to pass that thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe to do all his commandments and the statutes that I command thee, all these curses and the judgment of God shall come upon thee. You shall be cursed in the city, and cursed in the field, and cursed in basket and store. The Lord shall cause thee to be smitten before thine enemies, and thou shalt go one way, and they shall go another against thee. You'll flee seven ways before them. The Lord shall smite thee with madness and blindness and astonishment of heart, and thou shalt grope at noonday as the blind gropeth in darkness, and thou shalt not prosper in thy way, and thou shalt be no only oppressed and spoil evermore, and no man shall see thee. The mountain of blessing. If you keep God's word, the mountain of cursing and judgment, if you neglect and don't follow God's word. I know we sing a song, free from the law, O happy condition, Jesus is bled and there is remission, cursed by the law and bruised by the fall, Christ has redeemed us once and for all. You're free from the ceremonial law. You are not free from the moral law of God. That's why we should teach our children so that they know it well off by heart, the commandments of the Lord. You're not free from them. And I tell you this, every commandment is in the Old Testament, in Exodus. I could repeat it in a different form than you. Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal, let him that stole steal no more. Covetousness. Thou shalt not covet. And you could honor your father and your mother, as your days may belong upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Children, obey your parents. You're not free from the moral law of God. When I was a young man, I used to play football for the battalion of the Boys' Brigade. I was built like a tank. And if I couldn't get round you, I would have went through you. I played for Glendermot Boys Brigade. Then I played for a junior team called Churchill United until I got saved. And then I said, my own companions, fare you well. I will not go with you to hell. And I gave it all up. But you know, when I got saved, I wanted God's best. And I hope you do. And I looked for this and that and the other thing. I heard about the second blessing. I wanted it. I heard of the Holy Ghost and the Holy Spirit and filled and baptized. I wanted it. But you know what I found? That unless I get down every day and read this book under the guidance of the Holy Spirit of God and meditate upon it day and night and hear God's voice saying to me, this is the way, walk ye in it. I've been best in basket and store, blessed abundantly. He's blessed me as I go out and as I come in, and he's blessed me from this day henceforth evermore. And one of these days he'd take me to the glory, and I'd be blessed forever. Keeping God's word. I tell you, there's no easy way into it. No easy way into it. Meditated upon a day and night. I remember Dave Ramsey preaching on the 19th Psalm, on the word of the Lord. It's perfect. It'll convert your soul. It'll change you. You'll not even know yourself. It'll make wise the simple. It'll rejoice your heart. It's more to be desired than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than the honey and the honeycomb. And moreover, by it is thy servant warned. And in keeping of it, there's great reward. That's the way. Keeping the word of God. But you know what's very interesting? When you read the story, when they went to build the altar on these mountains, they didn't build it in Gerizim, the mountain of blessing. They built it on the mountain of cursing. Christ died for our sins and delivered us from all our sin and unworthiness on the mountain of cursing. Do you know why he paid the curse and set us free? Now, I want you to think of another that's still in the well, too. There's a boy called Jacob. His name is Twister. He was some guy. You remember he married Leah and then Rachel. And of course, he worked his father-in-law, Laban, and he got fed up with the job, I'm sure. And he did very clever and got all these sheep that belonged to Laban. And then all of a sudden, he says, I'm leaving. And he packed his bags, took his two wives and his children, and he headed out at night. He didn't let Laban or anybody know. And where do you think he stopped? On this parcel of ground at Shechem. Laban had discovered that they were missing. And worse than that, as far as Laban was concerned, Laban's idols were gone. They were stolen. You could hardly believe it. You know, when I think about these things, we're an inch from going back only for the mercy and the grace of God. Jacob, who became Israel, a prince with God. His wife, Rachel, stealing her father's idols. And they go to Shechem. And of course, Laban brings all his servants and after them, as hard as he possibly can go, and meets them in this area and searches the camp, much to Jacob's indignation. And then he comes to the last, he searches Rachel's camp, her tent. And it was very interesting. She had stolen the idols. She hid it in her camel's bags on the saddle. And she sat on it. And if Jacob was trusted, she was as trusted as he was. She says, Dad, I'm not again getting up. It's the time of the month with me, and I'm not able to get up, and I'm going to sit here. But you know, it wasn't long after that those idols were found. And if you look down from where you are at the well of Shechem, down the valley, you'll see an oak tree. And Jacob found all the idols, and he took the people, and he dug a grave at the oak tree, and he buried the idols at the oak tree. I want to take you a better tree than the oak tree. What about the tree called Calvary? What about your idols? They're not wood and stone. They're not silver. But what are the things that you're putting in the place of Christ and the things of God? The house of prayer, the prayer meeting, devotion to the Lord. What comes before your family, your business, your job, your children? The dearest idol I have known, whatever that idol be, help me to tear it from thy throne and worship only thee. Oh, for a closer walk with God, a calm and heavenly frame, a light that shines upon the road that leads me to the Lamb. Where is the blessedness I knew ere first I saw the Lord? Where is the soul's refreshing view of Jesus and his word? What peaceful hours I once enjoyed, how sweet their memories still, but they have left an aching void this world can never fill. The dearest idol I have known, whatever that idol be, help me to tear it from thy throne and worship only thee. So shall my walk be close to God. You could be an inch from going back. Bury your idols at a tree called Calvary. Just on this ground, this parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Tell you another thing that happened here. Jacob settled there for a while, him and his family. He had 12 sons and he had a daughter. Maybe he had more, I don't know, but one is named called Dinah. And the king of Shechem that was in the same part, his son, you talk about love stories and intrigue, his son fell in love with Dinah. And he forced her. And there was a tragic situation. And the king of Shechem and his son came to Jacob and they made a pact. Look, we'll make the best we can out of this job. It's not right on one thing and another, but my son will marry your daughter and we'll live at peace with one another. And Jacob agreed. Simeon and Levi, two sons, they had a plan up their sleeve. And they said, Dad, all right, we'll agree to all this on condition that all the men of Shechem be circumcised. That sounded a good idea, the mark of the covenant. Great idea. You'll become one of us. They'll be circumcised, they'll become one of us. And they agree. But you know, Simeon and Levi had another plan. When then men were sore, they armed their servants and they went in and they slaughtered everybody in Shechem. On this parcel of ground that Jacob gave to Joseph. Listen to what old Jacob says. Jacob said to Simeon and Levi, ye have troubled me to make my name to stink among the inhabitants of the land. What a tragedy. You know, when things go wrong in your family life, when things go wrong in the church, how do you act and how do you react? Do you come down heavy in judgment upon people? Do you come down severe with severity upon people? Or in love and mercy and grace, do you try to pick them up, irrespective of what circumstances you find in your family life, among your children? There's none of us immune from this. None of them. And if you act in judgment, even though you're right, and in the manner that you act in judgment, you can cause the name of our Heavenly Father to stink in the land. And you may be right in what you're doing, but the manner isn't right. And we live in a world that's fallen. I kept a fellow who was alcoholic. I dried him out. I left the money on the mantelpiece for the one Saturday morning for my wife to go down and buy our groceries. And I had to go downtown, and when my wife came, there was £10 missing. Well, if you know alcoholics, you know I knew what he wanted it for. And I talked to him about it. He says, no, he didn't do it. But you know, I always went to him and I always prayed with him. And I didn't give him up. I could have come down hammers and tongs on him for what he did. And in that day, £10 was £10, believe it or not. But he staggered in one night into Stone Park Baptist Church and got gloriously saved. Landed at my door on Monday morning with a £10. My wife has a good sense of humor. She says, it's 10 years ago, what about the interest? But the interest didn't matter. He said, I did an awful thing in you. But I kept the contact. Doesn't matter what they do on you. Keep the contact and see them one for the Savior. One of the sad things, every time I visited him in the end of the day because of his alcoholism, it destroyed his feet and his legs and he had amputation, eventually he died. I visited him in hospital and he said, oh, he kept at me. That was a terrible thing I did in you. I said, listen, I don't want you ever to mention that to me again. Thy God has cast your sin into the sea of his forgetfulness, never to be remembered against you anymore. And it's not in the Bible. He's put up a post, and on it, no fishing. Where the devil is good at bringing up your past. So it brings mine up at times. It does indeed. Yes, the place where Jacob's name was defiled. What do you sit there and do? I want you to look for another oak tree. Do you know, Joseph, when he was in the land of Egypt, he knew that God was going to bring his people back into the land of Canaan. And he said to them, look, when I die, I want you to embalm my body. And of course, they embalmed his body, and they put him in a coffin, and they kept him. Do you know how long he was in Egypt? 400 years in that coffin. And then all of a sudden, Israel were free. And it must have been the longest funeral ever heard of. 40 years in the wilderness carrying a coffin. But they were carrying something even greater in the coffin, the Ark of the Covenant. In it was the manna, the provision of God. In it were the 10 commandments in stone, the precepts of God. In it was the rod that bottled the power of God, all speaking of the might and the power of the eternal God. He provides, you obey his laws, and he's all powerful. He's omnipotent, he's all seeing, he's omniscient. And he's ever present. Do you know the old devil's fast? He's quick, like lightning. But our God's ever present. The devil can be only one place at a time. Our God is here tonight. Cry out and shout, thou inhabitants of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel in the midst of us. He's here, and he wants to bless us, and to change our lives, and to help us. And if you look down from the well, you find that Joseph's body is buried under an oak tree on his own ground at Shechem. Now, what's the thought there? I want to tell you, brothers and sisters, there is not going to be a bone of us left in Egypt. Never. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He rose again according to the Scriptures. In the moment and twinkling of an eye at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead in Christ shall be raised first, and we who are alive and remain shall be caught up to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. When John Brown's body lies molten in the grave, there's not going to be a bone of me left there. And I shall be fashioned like his glorious body. Do you know, I hear ministers repeating those verses at a funeral. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? It's not for a funeral. It's for the day when the trumpet shall sound. Death has a sting if you're sitting there and your loved one, your heart's breaking. And grave has its victory. But I'll tell you, on that day when the trumpet shall sound, those that are alive will say, O death, where is your sting? You'll never die. Those that are brought out of the grave will shout back at the devil in hell, O grave, where's your victory? We'll be raised. There'll not be a bone of us left in Egypt. Place of cursing and blessing. The place where our idols are put away. The place where Jacob's name was defiled and we dare defile the name of the eternal God. The place where Joseph was buried. And also the place of the tent and the altar. I want you to see an old man. He has traveled probably up to 1,000 miles from Ur of the Chaldees, up the Mesopotamian Valley. He didn't cross straight across through the desert. The path was up through the Mesopotamian Valley. He came to a place called Haran, which is in Syria. He crossed into Israel from maybe over the Golan Heights and down into Israel, following the track of the river. And he landed in the plains of Mamre, in Bethel, and at Shechem, on this parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. And as you're looking down your valley, you see an old, old man. And he's pitching his tent. And he's building his altar. And I'll tell you, this man wasn't ashamed of the God Jehovah. It was a public display, building the altar in that place where all could see it, where he worshipped the Lord. And the tent reminds us that we're not here for good. An old hymn we used to sing in Fountain Street Baptist Church when I was a boy. And nightly now I pitch my tent, a day's march nearer home. Are we people of the tent? I remember traveling from Little Valley to Londonderry and I saw a place being built. I thought it was a nursing home. It was a man building his house. I thought if he fell out with a wife, she could live at one end, he could live at the other. He'd never see anybody for 3 months. We're not permanent down here. And the sooner we get that under our heads, lay up treasure in heaven, life will pass away. Lay up treasure in abundant measure for the great accounting day. Lay up treasure in heaven, though thyself be poor. Thou shalt dwell with the sons of God forevermore. People of the tent and people of the altar. But you know, finally on that, there was a woman. Jesus was at the well. I must needs go through Samaria. How lovely, our Lord Jesus. And he come to Sychar's well. He was tired. Julius of humanity, he lay down on the side of the well. The Greek says he thrust himself down at the side of the well. He was that tired. And what did he do it for? Walk from Capernaum right down to Nablus and sat at this well for one woman. One woman. What type of a woman? She had five husbands. The guy she was living with wasn't her husband. How do you deal with people like that? Have you mercy in your heart? Have you grace in your soul? Have you kindness? Do you love like the Lord Jesus Christ loves? And when you see broken humanity all around you, what are you doing about it? I don't know when you get to Belfast and see these boys in the street. I always give them at least the price of a coffee. Somebody says to me they're professional beggars and all the rest. And I said, well, I'm not giving it for their sake. I'm giving it for my sake. I don't want to be a hard, cynical person. Measuring everything by value and by money and by that sort of thing. I want of a heart to please my God. A heart from sin set free. A heart that always feels the blood so freely shed for me. But Jesus waited on her and gave her water that wasn't in the well. She sang, well, I love that chorus. At Sunday school, the woman came to fill her water pot down at the bottom of the well. And Jesus gave her water that was not down at the bottom of the well. She went away singing. She came back bringing others for the water that wasn't in the well. And at this parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph, Jesus gave the water of eternal life to a broken woman. We got her saved, born again. Can I send that woman to Carrickfergus Baptist Church? Can I? How will the woman receive her? Will you pull your skirt around yourself and keep away from her? Or will you welcome her with love and affection? Down in the human heart, crushed by the tempter, feelings lie buried that grace can restore, touched by a loving hand, wakened by kindness. Chords that are broken can vibrate once more. And I leave you my text on the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. There's about a dozen other things happened there. You chase them up and find them. And may the Lord bless his word.